You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The problem with God's law and the power of God's promise. The problem with God's law and the power of God's promise. You say, I didn't know there was problems with God's law. Well, then I'm glad you're here. And if you say, well, man, I don't know about the power of God's promise. Well, I'm glad you're here. We're going to look into both these things today. Let me ask you a question to get your wheels turning, to get your mind thinking. Why is righteousness by performance impossible? Why does righteousness have to be a free gift given to us by our Creator? Why is righteousness by performance impossible? I'd like to hear your answers. Say it loud when you say it.
Sin.
Sin, okay. Righteousness is impossible by performance because of sin, okay. What was that?
Not capable.
Not capable, okay. What else?
We're born sinners,
okay. Sin keeps coming up, yeah. We're sinful. We cannot fully keep God's laws. God's laws are good and right, but we are too sinful to keep them. And Paul makes this point crystal clear in chapter 3. Let's go ahead and open up there, Galatians 3. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Paul making this point very clear that we're sinful. We can't keep God's law. Let's pray as we open God's word. Jesus, we thank you for your word and all that you have done to preserve it. We thank you for how profound it is. It gives light unto our feet. It gives a lamp to our path. In other words, Lord, it directs us in life. And so, Lord, we've come here. We want to know you. We want to hear from you. Lord, would you please speak to us? Lord, let my words fall on the floor. Let your words resonate within us and be written on our hearts and be placed in our minds that we might know you, that we might walk with you, that we might be worshipers of you, that our lives might glorify you. And Lord, do it through your word, for faith comes by understanding, and understanding by the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, as many are trying to obey all of God's commandments, as many as are of works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed, you might want to circle cursed, is everyone, that's everybody, who does not continue in, I asked you to circle this last week, who does not continue in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here we see right out of the gate that the curse of the law is the wrath of God's judgment upon those who break God's law. And Paul says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue or obey what? All of God's law. Well, we can't do that. He quotes here from Deuteronomy 27. This is a quote from the law itself, and it says, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey all of it. Verse 11, Paul brings the obvious to the surface. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, or clearly evident. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God because we can't keep it. And look what he says about it. For the just shall live by faith. We looked at this last week. He quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Salvation has always been by faith. It's not by the law, but it's always been by faith. Verse 12, look what it says. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who what? Does it shall live by them. Righteousness by obeying God's law is not faith-based. It's merit-based. It's performance-based. And yet he said, by performance, nobody will receive righteousness. But righteousness is given by faith. And yet he says, but keeping the law is not faith, it's performance-based. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is wrath of God's judgment upon those who break the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus came and did what nobody else could do. He fulfilled all of the law. He never broke one commandment. He always did the will of God. He never put his will, the will of the flesh, above the will of God. He always did the will of God. And then he went to a cross to take the punishment of all of our sin. The cross wasn't a bad luck ending to a really good life. The cross was the very reason Jesus came. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It was for this purpose that I came." And I want you to know, all sin will be punished. God's wrath, God's judgment will be poured out on all sin. There is no sin that God's wrath will not be put upon, or God would be an unjust judge. And so all sin will be punished. Here's the question. Do you want that punishment on your own shoulders or on Jesus' shoulders? The choice is ours. And so verse 13 says, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. He took the wrath of God upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Well, why did he do that? Well, he did that, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, which is salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith, as a free gift in Jesus Christ. Just amazing, just amazing. As we look at this, we see that Paul makes it clear, no one is justified by God's law. God's law brought a curse on all people. Why? Because nobody can keep God's laws. Therefore, all of us have the wrath of God on us. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse of God's law. And now sinners can freely receive God's promise of salvation by faith. And man, that is great news, is it not? And so we read this, and this passage should inspire us, should encourage us as Christians to fully rely on Jesus' finished work on the cross rather than our own human effort to be a good person. And that is great news for all of us who struggle with chronic guilt of not measuring up. Oh man, I can't believe I did that again. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm never going to do that again. And then tomorrow comes, what happens? We do. Yeah, don't tell God you're never going to do that again. Right? And for all of us who struggle with this painful roller coaster of righteousness by performance, well, I was good today, man. Chest out, head back. Yeah, I'm amazing Christian. God, you're lucky I'm on your team. Oh, I blew it. I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure. I can't believe I did that. What a horrible slave that is to live under. What a horrible master to be enslaved by. And I want to tell you something interesting. I know that when we beat ourselves up because we sin, we think we're taking a humble posture. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I want you to know just the opposite is true. We're not taking a humble posture. We're taking what? A self-righteous posture. You can't believe you did that? Why? I can believe you did that. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. It's like when I go play pickleball, you know? I'll get one nice shot and I'll go, wow, yeah, dude. Score a point, high five my partner. And then on the next shot, I hit it into the net. The next shot, I hit it out. And on all of those, I go, oh, man. Like, that was a rare thing. And the good shot was what regularly happens. No, just the opposite. What regularly happens is I hit it into the net. What regularly happens is I hit it out. And yet I get all bent out of shape. I can't believe I did it. You can't believe you did it. You're not that good. And what we think is actual humility, oh, I can't believe I did that, is actually what? Pride. Self-righteous pride. We had the privilege of watching two of my grandkids for the last 3 days as my son was on a business trip. And I realized, I understand what Jesus said, when unless you come as a little child. Like, when a little kid spills the milk, they think nothing of it. They don't say, oh, I'm such a mess. I'm so messed up. They're just like, Grandpa will clean that up. I'm like, no problem. And they know they're a child, clumsy. And when we say, oh, I can't believe we did that, we're thinking we're amazing. And that is the snare of righteousness by performance. It's self-deception. It's elevating ourselves. When we embrace Jesus' free gift of righteousness by faith, do you know what happens? Our life radically changes. His grace is amazing. And we are set free from the brutal slavery of performance of righteousness by performance. We're set free of the horrible slavery of performance-based religion. And we're brought into the beauty of being a son and a daughter of God, who when we mess up, we just go, Jesus, will you clean me up? And something happens. His grace is new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. And I look at him and I go, oh, I sinned again. Lord, would you save me? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me? And he says, yes, you bet. I'd love to. Let's walk together now. Let's get back on the right track. Wow. And you know what happens within me when that happens? My heart is transformed. And instead of looking at everybody else with a hypercritical eye, ooh, I can't believe you did that. Ooh, what were you thinking? You messed up. Let me tell you how you messed up. Instead, I go, oh, man, I struggle just like you do. And there's nothing but grace. And it makes me free. And how rewarding it is. We can experience the true freedom that comes from Jesus' grace. And it produces such joy in our heart and an ever-deepening appreciation and an ever-deepening love and an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, because he forgives us anew and afresh over and over and over. And when that happens, you know what happens? My heart is in love with him. He gives me amazing gifts all the time. My little grandson, and I made the mistake of buying him gifts when he would come over, you know. Now he just walks through the door. Hey, Grandpa, where's my present? Right? Like, just expects it. But I did it because I wanted him to know how much I love him. And I want him to be excited to see me. And when we understand the grace of God, we are just the same. And now our heart is transformed. And now we can come and say, Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. And now the Holy Spirit can more easily lead us and guide us than when we are grunting to be good. And we're developing that stink eye and we're crying hard. And I woke up at 4. Why? You woke up at 9. What is wrong with you? And we become critical of everybody else. She says, man, I'm never sitting here again. First time back at church, just moved back from Colorado, and I'm being chewed out. No, I was just an example. But we bathe in that grace, and it sets us free, and we're free to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this next section, verse 15, this next section, Paul is going to prove that God's plan of salvation, check this out, God's plan of salvation was never by works. God's plan of salvation was never given to us by performance. God's plan of salvation has always been a gift that was received by faith, not by performance. It's always been a gift by faith. Look how Paul breaks this down. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Let's pause there for a second because I want you to understand what he's saying. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Well, of course you do. You're a man. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I normally speak like a prophet. Now I'm going to speak like... No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Brethren, I'm going to give you a regular, everyday life human example. Okay? That's what he's saying. Brethren, I speak to you like in the manner of men. I want to give you a regular common illustration. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. I meant to bring something today and I forgot. I meant to bring my family's living trust. A number of years ago, I paid an attorney a bunch of money to draw up a living trust. And I thought, you know, it would be a few pages. And instead, when I got it back, it was in a book. It was in a binder about that thick. And I meant to bring it today. So let's pretend this is it. Okay, this is my living trust. And here's what Paul is saying. I want to give you an everyday illustration. He says, although it is only a man's covenant or a legal document, if you will, a legal contract, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. It is now legally binding. So I've got this legal trust, right? And it is now legally binding. And it's this thick. And I thought, man, amazing. Like, you know, I've only got like, it tells how everything's going to be divided. I've got, you know, basically 4 raspberries and 3 oranges. And that's how, you know, but it tells how those things are going to be divided. And here's what Paul says. It's this covenant, this legal contract. If it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. It's legally binding. Okay, so we understand the human illustration there that he used. Verse 16. Now, this is why I tell you that, he says. To Abraham and his seeds were the promises made, or was the contract made. This legal contract was made to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ? Let's unpack this a little bit. God made a covenant with Abraham, Genesis 12. It's an amazing covenant. It is important that we know it. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Started talking Hebrew there with all the guttural sounds. The Abrahamic covenant, and it is enforced today. No one can change it. No one can annul it. What was the Abrahamic covenant? Well, in Genesis 12, we read, God takes Abraham, this man who has been married for a long time and doesn't have any kids, can't have kids, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Why would he pick a guy who can't have kids? To show that it was all God's doing, not what? Not man's doing. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That nation is who? Israel. And here's what God said. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. What's that? I'll put divine protection around you. Why? Because God knows the moment I take a certain nation and call it my own, all hell's going to come against it. That's why there's anti-Semitism in the world. The mystery of anti-Semitism is perplexing, and I dare you to define why it exists apart from the Abrahamic covenant. Even that then reveals the glory of God. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Divine protection against anti-Semitism. And then here's what he says. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How could that be possible for all the nations of the earth to be blessed through Abraham? Here's what God was saying. The Messiah is going to come through you. Wow. Then 10 years go by. And guess how many kids Abraham has?
Zero.
Zero. 10 years come by, and Abraham's thinking, is this thing ever going to happen? I'm getting really old. I'm now 85. And at 85, in chapter 15, I wish we had time to go there, God appears to Abraham again. And Abraham says, how do I know I'm going to receive this covenant? The only heir in my house is my servant Eliezer. So much I want to teach you on all that, but I'm trying to be disciplined myself right now. And here's what God says. Eliezer will not be the one who this covenant comes through. It's going to come through one that comes through your lineage. And Abraham said, well, how can this be? When's this going to happen? And God did something very interesting. He said, Abraham, take some animals, sacrifice them, and cut them in half, and put them on each side. And Abraham knew exactly what that was. It was called a suzerain treaty or a legal contract. When two kings would come together and they say, hey, look, if anybody attacks you, I'll protect you. Our army will fight with you. And if anybody attacks us, your army will fight with us. And if we don't do that, this is what will happen to me. I'll be like these cut up meat pieces here. You can take my life. And if you don't do your part, I'll take your life. Deal? Deal. And we make this deal, and then both parties would go through those cut pieces. It was a clear picture of a legal contract. This is what happens. They write out all the terms of the contract, and then this is what happens to me if I break it, and this is what happens to you if you break it, and both parties would go through. Abraham asked the question, God, how do I know that the Messiah is going to come through my lineage? How do I know? I don't even have kids. God says, make these pieces. And Abraham waits. Abraham knew it was a contract. He totally understood. That was something he'd be very familiar with. And then something miraculous happens. God appears in radiant glory, in a burning flame, and God passes through the pieces alone. He doesn't walk with Abraham through it. He passes through alone. What was God saying? Abraham, this covenant has nothing to do with your performance. You don't have to do anything. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. I will do this all on my own regardless. Wow. Now, let's go back to our text. Even though I speak in the manner of men, even though it's only a man's covenant, a man's contract, a legal contract, if it's confirmed, no one annuls it. No one adds to it. It can't be changed. It's legally binding. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, was the contract made. And it does not say to his seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is who? Christ. And I say that the law, the Mosaic law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant, cannot change the covenant that was confirmed to Abraham by God in Christ. Wow. Underline that. Confirmed by God in Christ to Abraham? Amazing. That it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance, if salvation, if eternal life in God is of the law, then it is no longer of promise. Or in other words, if the inheritance, if salvation, if eternal life is of the law, if it's merit-based, if it's performance-based, then it's no longer by faith or of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham, you don't have to go through the pieces. You don't have to do anything. This is all my doing. It is very interesting when God made that agreement. Do you know what happened right before that? God appears to Abraham in Genesis 15. It's been 10 years, still no kids. And Abraham asked the question, how do I know this is going to happen? And God took him out into the night sky, the desert sky. And you know, when you're out in the desert, no lights, no light pollution. You can see the Milky Way galaxy in all its glory, right? And he says, look up into the heavens and number the stars. So shall your descendants be. And we read that, and here's what we think. What do we think? How many stars are there? Billions. And so shall your descendants be. And that's how it's translated in our English version. But that's not what God was saying. He wasn't saying you're going to have a ton of kids, although that's true. Here's what he says. Abraham, go out into the sky, look at the night sky, and see if you can, the word that is used in English translated is count. The Hebrew word is sephar. Do you know what sephar means? Sephar means set into order or tell a story. Look up into the sky, see if you can tell the story. See if you can set it in order. And so shall your, not descendants be, but Paul tells us here, so shall your what? Seed, singular. Notice what he says. Look at this again, verse 16. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, like it's translated in English in Genesis 15, but as one to your seed, and that seed is who? Christ. What's that? Abraham, look into the heaven, look into the stars, and see if you can sephar, see if you can set an order. And what God showed Abraham is the gospel story written in the stars. There was a book in the 1800s, if my memory is correct, and it's the name of the book is The Messiah in the Stars. And it is believed that the gospel was originally written in the sky. Orion and the belt of Orion, that is Jesus. Virgo, the virgin, that is the virgin birth. Leo, the lion, that is the lineage of the tribe of Judah. The serpent, that is what he crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And the gospel was actually written in the stars, and Abraham looked up into the stars, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God speaking to Abraham personally, so shall your seed, singular, be. And that seed is who?
Jesus.
And here's what's amazing. You know what the next verse is in Genesis 15? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? That the Messiah would come through his lineage to take away the sins of the world, and that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he believed the very same thing that you and I believed, that Jesus would come to take our sins, and that's how we receive righteousness. God is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever, and salvation has always been by faith. And so that's Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. God again confirms the covenant. And I wish we had time to go on, but to look at those things. But through every generation, this Abrahamic covenant was passed on from generation to generation. And its culmination was, in its fulfillment was in Jesus Christ. And the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Only God went through the pieces. It is unconditional and it is unending. It still applies today. And Paul wants to be clear. When God gave the law, the Mosaic covenant, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when God gave the law 430 years later, it did not annul nor did it supersede the Abrahamic covenant one iota. It is still binding today. The Abrahamic covenant had promised that in the Messiah, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul says the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed in Jesus Christ, and it is still in effect today. Does not change. God's plan of salvation has always been by faith, and it has never been by performance. Great news. Great news. So now that we cover that, it begs the question, well, then what is the purpose of the Mosaic Law? Abraham lived around 2100 BC. The Mosaic Law came 430 years later. What was the purpose of the Mosaic Law? If the covenant was already made, what was the purpose? And if God's law cannot make us righteous, we just read that, God's law cannot make us righteous, and if God's law brings God's wrath upon us, well then what is the purpose of God's law? And Paul revealed to us here four problems with God's law. The first one is this: God's law cannot justify us. We saw that in verse 11. Let's look at it again one more time. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. God's law cannot justify us. That's one of the problems with the law. It cannot save us from our sin. It cannot justify us, cannot make us right with God. Number two, God's law cannot provide us the Holy Spirit. We didn't read that today, but we read that last week when we learned how to live a Spirit-led life. Look at verse 2. You can see it. It tells us clearly, "This only I want to learn from you," Paul said. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by faith?" And what's the answer? By faith. God's law cannot provide us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is only given to us by faith. These are the problems with God's law. The next problem we see with God's law is God's law cannot give us the inheritance or cannot give us heaven. Take a look at verse 18. Look what it says. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. If salvation is of performing by the law, then it's no longer by promise. But God didn't give it to us that way. God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the law cannot give us the inheritance, cannot give us heaven. And the fourth one problem with the law is the worst problem. The law brings the curse of God's wrath upon all of us. Hell. Look at verse 10. We read it, but let's look at it again. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law. So here's the problems with God's law, and they are big problems. It brings a curse of God's wrath. Just think about back in the Garden of Eden. How many laws were there in the Garden of Eden? Only one. You can eat every tree in the entire world. A lot of freedom. Just don't eat this one tree. And in the day you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. God's wrath will be upon you. The law brings the curse of God's wrath. If that law wasn't there, they would have not died. They would not have been. And so the law brings the curse. So then we would have to ask, if these are all the problems with God's law, why then did God give us his laws? What was the point? What is the law good for? And Paul is going to give us five purposes for God's laws. Let's read verse 19. Let's see if we can find these purposes. Are you there with me? Verse 19. What purpose then does God's law serve? I'm really glad you all asked that question, right? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's Jesus. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. On Mount Sinai, angels brought the law of God to Moses. Verse 20. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. I know that's a very confusing verse to understand. Even commentators go through great gyrations on that. Think on it just for a moment, and I'll explain it in a minute. I want to get it all in context before we understand it. The mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The Mosaic law is great. But Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. I want you to underline this, and we'll come back and talk about it in just a minute. Underline that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who believe. Underline those words. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We were kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. I don't need a tutor to show me what the righteousness of God looks like once Jesus comes, because I have Jesus who shows me what righteousness looks like. I don't need a tutor to tell me what God is like, because I've got Jesus to tell me what God is like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God, you've seen the Father. And so we don't need a tutor after Jesus comes. Let's break this down. Let's see if we can understand it more. What was the purpose of God's laws? Well, Paul gave us five purposes of God's law. And the first one was this: God's law was given to keep us from destroying our lives with sin. Look at verse 19, what he says. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression. And that transgression is sin. It was added, in other words, because of utter transgression. And God's law was given to keep us from utterly destroying our lives with sin. That was the purpose of the law. Israel's sin produced a need for God's law, and God's law served as a restraint to keep God's people from ruining their lives with sin. I want you to know God's laws are not given to you to restrict your fun. And we often think about that, right? Hey, want to go to the bar? Oh, I want to so bad, but I'm a Christian. No, 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 no. God's laws aren't given to hold you back. They're given to us to keep us from destroying our life with sin, or in other words, to give us an amazing life. And these laws came 430 years later. Why? Well, because they weren't needed earlier. We see that even in natural ways here. Sometimes cities establish laws which formerly didn't exist to prohibit the bad behaviors of its citizens. For example, for a long time, we never needed a law that said you can't camp out in a tent on a sidewalk. We didn't need laws like that. Nobody ever thought of doing that. But now, do we need those laws? Yes. And so we keep writing more and more laws, right? As a parent, I never knew I needed a law. Laws changed. We had to add laws. I never knew I needed a law as a parent. No fart bombs in the house. For those of you who didn't have boys, a fart bomb is something you buy at 7-Eleven or from the ice cream man. And it's a little aluminum foil packet about that big that's sealed. And it's got sulfur in it, baking soda in it, and liquid ammonia. And a little glass thing inside, and without opening it, you break that liquid ammonia, and it interacts with the sulfur and the baking soda, and it produces a gas, and it swells up, and the package pops, and this rotten egg smell, sulfur smell, comes out. Well, I have a son, I won't tell you which one, who loved fart bombs. His name is Nathan. And he thought those were the best thing in the world when he was a little boy. And I never knew I needed a law, no fart bombs in the house, until I had Nathan. And he brought one in the house, and it popped, and it got into the carpet, that sulfur, and that was a problem. And so the law was added because of transgression to keep us from ruining our house with fart bombs, right? This is why God gave the law. And God's law identified for Israel the actions that are contrary to God's will, the actions that are damaging to our life, the actions that are damaging to our soul. For example, don't commit adultery. Why? Because God's trying to hold back fun on you? No, because you will damage your life, you will damage your soul, you will damage your marriage, you will damage your family. It will have far-reaching damage into your life that you could never even imagine. Your daughter will no longer respect you. She will no longer receive your counsel and your wisdom. She will no longer come to you for advice. It'll crush her heart, and she will look at you differently for the rest of your life. Therefore, the law was given to keep us from destroying our own lives with sin. Do not steal. Why? Be so fun to get that for free. God, you're holding back on me. No, no, no. Don't steal, because your employer will never trust you, and you won't get the promotion, and you won't rise up. And you won't develop more leadership giftings and be entrusted with more because your employer won't trust you. Don't lie. Why? Because your friends won't want to be around with you. And they won't open up their hearts to you, and you won't have meaningful, deep relationships because your friends will not commit to you on that kind of level because you're a liar. So don't lie. And all of these commandments keep us from destroying our lives with sin. Why? So that we can have an amazing life to the glory of God. And this is God's purpose in bringing these laws to us. Proverbs 13:13 says it very well. Let's read this in a unified voice. He who despises the word, that's God's law, will be destroyed. Look at those verbs. What are they? Despises. What's it going to do to you? You're going to be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. God, when you walk in God's ways, they just bring, you don't have to, you will be rewarded by God, but just in life you'll be rewarded. Your friends will trust you. You'll get the promotion. Good things will happen. The law is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding of what, by the way? God's law gains favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Why is life so hard? Well, here's why. You don't know God's laws, and you're rebelling against them, and it's destroying your life. Why is my marriage so messed up? Why don't I get the raise at work? Why don't my neighbors like me? Here's why. You don't meditate on God's word, and therefore you're a transgressor, and therefore life is hard. And God gave us his law to keep us from destroying our life with sin. Very generous of God. Secondly, that's the number one purpose of the law. Secondly, God gave us the law to show that the Abrahamic covenant is far superior to the law. God gave us the law to show us that the Abrahamic covenant is far superior to the law. And you say, I don't understand. Well, let me explain. When God gave the law, he gave it through a mediator. He gave it through angels to Moses on Mount Sinai. And you say, oh, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. Okay, well, let me give you a couple verses. Acts chapter 7, talking about the law. Let's read it together. Who received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Interesting. Bible says over and over that the law was given by angels. Here's another one in Hebrews 2:2. For if the word, that's the law of Moses, spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. What does it say the law was spoken through? through angels to Moses, right? Let's read the rest of the verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord to Abraham, spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed later to us by those who heard him? That's Jesus. Interesting. The Abrahamic covenant is far superior to the law. How do you mean? Well, God himself made the covenant with Abraham, but God sent an angel, a mediator, to make the covenant with Moses and the law. Look at verse 20. Let's see if this makes sense now. That verse that I said might make sense after we get context. Let's go back to 19. What was the purpose then of the law? What does it serve? It was added because of transgressions. We covered that. Till the seed, that's Jesus, should come, to whom the promise was made, the promise, salvation by faith. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of one mediator, Moses on Mount Sinai. Angels brought him the law. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only. The mediator was representing God and was representing man, Moses. But God is one. What does God is one mean? It means that when God made the covenant with Abraham, he didn't do it through angels. He did it personally. God showed up to Abraham personally. And God made the covenant with Abraham personally. Abraham, I will make you a great nation, personally speaking to him. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And I will bring the Messiah through you. And in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 10 years. Well, how do I know? Well, all passed through the pieces, and God appeared personally to Abraham. And it shows the superiority of the Abrahamic covenant over the Mosaic covenant. It is far superior. So that's number two. Number three. Why did God make the law so strict that no one could keep it? Okay, God, if you're going to make a law, fine, but why make it so strict that no one could keep it? Why not make it that if we try really hard, we can keep it? Well, here's why. Because God is holy and just. And God's law reflects God's character. God's law reflects God's person. God's law reflects God's holiness. God's law reflects the ethos of God's kingdom. God's law reflects the ethos of heaven. This is how things work in heaven. There is holiness and righteousness and justice, and there is not sin and evil. And so God's law reflects God's holiness. The second reason God made the law that so strict that no one can keep it, is to build stunning character in us that would glorify God. What did you want God to do? Say, yeah, go ahead and lie. You can lie. It's okay to lie. It's okay to steal. It's okay to abort babies. It's okay to commit adultery. Yeah, go ahead. What kind of family would that look like? No, 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 no. In my family with my kids, when one of my boys would tell me a lie, you know what happened? We got to the bottom of that. And I said, hey, look, I know you're lying to me. And you're in trouble. And do you know why you're in trouble? Because that kind of character does not look good on you. And nobody will trust you in life. And you won't get the promotion. And so as a father, we bring good character laws into their life, disciplines in their life, to make them have stunning character that glorifies God. Thirdly, why did God make the law so strict that no one could keep it? To reveal how much that we have sinned against God. We are so arrogant. We think we are such good pickleball players of life, if you will, that we don't even think we've sinned against God. And God's law reveals that we have. In my mind, I'm an incredible pickleball player. But when I get to the court, do you know what happens? There's lines. And there's a net. There's rules. And those lines and rules and boundaries reveal you're not very good. And it reveals that we sin against God, which we need to understand so we can repent and come to him for salvation. And the fourth reason God made a law that is so strict that no one can keep it is my favorite, so that salvation would be available to all by faith and not by performance. I love that. What an amazing, great thing. Look at verse 22. The scripture has confirmed that all are under sin. All have broken the law. Why? That the promise of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to all those who believe. Wow. This week, I saw a documentary on a girl named Azariah Brown. Sad story. She's a beautiful young woman, and her mother, this is graphic, and I apologize, but the documentary revealed her mother sold her for sex from the ages of 3 years old to 14, repeatedly, multiple times a week, from 3 to 14. Can you imagine the evil? So heartbreaking. At 14 years old, her mother couldn't sell her anymore for that, and she took her to a gravesite, and she said, "I'm done with you," and dropped her off at the gravesite. And this girl became homeless. And what do you think happened to her? Well, you know what happened to her. She got caught up in all kinds of horrible relationships with horrible men. One after another after another. And this beautiful girl got her tattoos all over her body, her face all tattooed. Here's a picture of her. Dark tattoos all over her face. And there's this group that tried to help her. They saw her potential. And so they got her nice clothes and they got hired a makeup artist. And they wanted her to see, here's what life could be like. And they put makeup all over the tattoos, covered all the tattoos, and said, here's what you could look like if you had a fresh start. And they said, what do you think? And she held up the mirror and she wept. She couldn't believe who she could be. And so they said, we will pay to have all the tattoos removed from your face so you can have that old life washed away and you can start a new life. And after all this happened, Azariah scammed the very people that were trying to help her. Why did she do that? Why did she do that? All she knows. What else could she possibly do? And God made the law so that no one could keep it, so that salvation would be available to all through faith. You see, if God made the law so that the top 10% of moral humans could keep it and earn salvation, what chance would Azariah have of ever receiving salvation? None. What chance would I have? None. And so God has proven, he made the law perfect so that no one can keep it. That's just his holy and just character. It's who he is. He doesn't have a choice. That's what the law is. But it's also so that salvation would be available to all by faith and not performance. And that's why he placed so much more value on the Abrahamic covenant than he did on the Mosaic covenant. On salvation by faith versus the commandments, they're only given to help you have a better life anyway. So much more importance on the Abrahamic covenant. God's law is holy. No one can measure up. We are all sinners. No one can be saved by merit. No, not one. The Bible makes that very clear. Romans 3:23. All of us have, past tense, sinned and are presently falling short of the glory of God. In the Greek, the verbs are very emphatic. One is in past tense, one is in present tense. We sinned yesterday and we're sinning what?
Tomorrow.
Today, right now. All of us are falling short of the glory of God. The good news, righteousness was never by the law. Righteousness was always given as a free gift of salvation to sinners. And I love that. Let's look at that verse one more time, 22. The scripture has confined all under sin. Why? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who simply what?
Believe.
Believe what? That God loved you so much that he would become a man, take your sin upon his own shoulders, cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and give you eternal life as a free gift. And Brianna, when we believe that, we've got eternal life with Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. So awesome. By God's amazing grace, the promise of salvation is freely given to all sinners as a gift. And the gift of salvation is easily reachable by faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you've broken one commandment or 1 million commandments. All may freely receive the gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So awesome. And so this is the third reason God made the law, why he did. The fourth reason, the law does not oppose the promises of God. The law condemns everyone guilty. The Abrahamic covenant proclaims salvation is available to everyone as a gift. Look at verse 21. I love this. Is the law then against the promise of God? Is the Mosaic law that came 430 years later against the Abrahamic covenant? What does Paul answer? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. What a great thing. The law reveals that the glory of God's covenant with Abraham is superior than the law of the Mosaic law. And he says, if there was a law, if there was a constitution that could have governed people and brought them into a good place, it would have been God's laws. How many laws do we have in this country? We have a lot more today than we had yesterday. Every day we're writing new laws. I already mentioned, you can't camp out, you can't put a tent on a sidewalk. Oh, didn't know we needed it. And there's so many laws, we forget the old laws. And do any of them govern us? How many of you drive the speed limit? The law cannot govern us. If there was a law that could govern us, the ideal law is God's law. There is no better law. You want to have the best nation ever? Just make it God's laws. You'll have the best constitution ever. The law isn't against the promise of God. Again, Abrahamic covenant proclaims salvation to everyone by faith. Here's the cool thing. The fifth and final reason for a purpose of the law. When Jesus is the Lord of our life, we are no longer under the law. Look what he tells us in verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The tutor? In Greek and Roman culture, wealthy families had something called a pedagogue. Everybody say pedagogue. Do you know what a pedagogue was? A pedagogue was an instructor that taught manners, personal discipline, etiquette, and social skills to children. And wealthy families had these. And they would teach them, we have cotillion, hey, here's how you act when you come into a room. We just had a manners class that went 6 weeks for young children. And we taught them these things. Yeah, we had a policeman come in and they talked to the policeman and you know they learned how to respect a policeman, shake his hand, just manners, right? And they would do these things. Hey, when you come into a room, look in the eyes and act this way and be selfless. And they had these pedagogues that taught these things. But when a boy became a man, the pedagogue's role was done. And Paul uses that culture, that influence, to say, so it is with the law. When Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of our life, the law has done its purpose, and we're no longer under the law. As a kid, I didn't have a pedagogue. You know what I had? A chore chart. That was my pedagogue. And you know what was on my chore chart? Make your bed, brush your teeth, etc. When I became a man, I no longer need what? A chore chart. Why? Because now... For all of you online who couldn't hear that in the audience, I'm not repeating it. I don't need a chore chart anymore because these things are now on my heart. I want to have clean teeth. I want to have a bed that's made. So this morning, I made my bed. I brushed my teeth without a chore chart. We don't need a pedagogue anymore. When we become a man, we don't need this. These things are now in our heart. I love God's law. I don't need a rule to tell me it's, I love God's law. It's a light unto my feet. It's a lamp unto my path. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It brings wisdom into my life. The statutes of the Lord are clean, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, and on, right? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's law becomes a delight, no longer a burden. And I'm not under a tutor or a pedagogue. I'm under the love of Christ. Let's close. We got to wrap up. Oh gosh, like 10 minutes ago, we need to wrap up. We are sons of God through faith. Let's see if we can finish this section. Look what he says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, underline this, have put on Christ. I'll explain it in just a minute. As many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are, circle this word. What's the word? Heirs. Rich inheritance, baby. You are heirs according to the promise of God in Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance both now and for all eternity in Jesus Christ. This is an important section. Paul is saying, hey, listen, these Judaizers are coming in and they're telling you Gentile Christians, you got to become Jewish. And Paul says, no, you don't. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. You're not righteous because you're a Jew. You're not unrighteous because you're a Gentile. You're not righteous because you own a massive company and you employ all kinds of people. And you're not unrighteous because you're a slave. You're not better because you're a man and lesser because you're a woman. We are all what? One in Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing. And Paul emphasizes our new identity in Christ is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So we belong to Jesus Christ, and we have a new identity, and we have a new life, and we have a new family, and we have a new walk. And that's why we go to Padre games together, and that's why we meet every week in small groups and all these things. Why? Because we're putting on Jesus in baptism. Do you know what that means? In baptism, do you know what I put on? I put on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All of my sin, he took for me. I'm free. and I put on his righteousness. All of his righteousness, I don't have to earn it. It's given to me freely, and I put it on. And when we put on Jesus' righteousness, we're resurrected to glory and new life. I want you to know that true faith expresses itself in actions. If I believe that God's word makes me wise and gives me a better life, if I really believe that, what am I going to do? I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to go to a Bible teaching church. I'm going to read it regularly, right? If I truly believe that it's better to be selfless than to be selfish, what am I going to do? I'm going to be generous to others. Faith expresses itself in action. If I believe that the spirit-led life is better than the flesh-led life, we had an important message last week. I hope you remember it. I hope you hold on to it. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to be led by the Spirit and not my flesh. How do I do that? Well, number one, I remember that Jesus died on the cross for me. His incredible love for me. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. His love for me. Number two, I'm going to admit that I'm powerless. Jesus, I need you living in me. We looked at all this last week. It's by your Spirit. I'm going to go to that meeting. I'm going to be myself. I need you to be, so I can be selfless. I need your power, Lord. Number three, I need to know your will. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? So I study your word regularly. I bring my Bible to church. I underline, I highlight, I read it regularly. I'm always looking for your will. And number four, we looked at last week, I step out in faith. Now that I've done these three things, I step out in faith to be the man you've called me to be in that meeting, to be the woman that you called me to be in that meeting. And this is how we walk in the Spirit. And if I really believe that the Spirit-led life is better than the flesh-led life, then I put on Christ and I do these things. And the result of all that is that we are heirs of a rich inheritance that God has promised to us because we are sons of God. We are sons of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I want to leave you with this thought. There is a bogus, errant doctrine called the universal fatherhood of God. The universal fatherhood of God. It's also called the universal brotherhood of God. And what it teaches is that we're all sons of God. We're all daughters of God. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all children of God. And that sounds good. And that sounds so sweet. But there's only one problem. You know what the problem is? It's not true. It's not true. Look at what verse 26 says. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are not all sons of God. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly revealed this to be true. God is the God of us all, but God is not the Father of us all. Big difference. We are adopted into the family of Christ by identifying with Christ. Jesus was the Son of God, and we put on Christ, and we become the Son of God, the daughter of God. But Jesus said clearly that not everybody is a son of God. He told the religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil. And the things that your father does, you're going to do." Meaning, crucify me. And so we don't all have the same father. We don't become God's children until we are born again into a new family. Why don't you stand with me, and I want you to read this verse. Read with me, a unified voice. As many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born again, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you are not in the family, don't leave today. All you have to do is receive Jesus. Believe that he is God who became a man, who went to a cross for you, and you can become a son, the daughter of God. Adopted into the family. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. And may you rejoice in the grace and mercy that he has upon your life.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.